I want to begin this morning by giving you a two-question quiz. Now, before I pose the two questions, I don't want anybody answering the questions until I say so. In fact, I don't want anybody answering the questions individually. I want to take a group survey of your answers for the questions. Secondly, I will give you a hint. Whoops. I will give you a hint that I forgot to turn my microphone on. There we go. The answer to both questions is exactly the same. Okay? Two questions. Question number one. Can a person be considered intelligent and stupid at the same time? Don't answer yet. Question number two. Can a person be considered wise and foolish at the same time? Now, many of you know me, and you know that I am devilishly sneaky, that I will put something in the questions that makes it a matter of interpretation so that you can get one answer or two answers or neither answer or something. So I'm going to be upfront with you on this and provide for you some definitions of these words that are in here so that you can answer affirmatively or negatively. By intelligence, I am defining it this way: the knowledge of facts and the ability to solve complex problems. Now, the knowledge of facts may not necessarily mean that you have all the things memorized, but at least you know where to find the knowledge of things that you can solve complex problems, or simple problems for that matter. By stupidity, just the opposite. The lack of knowledge of facts, or the ignorance of where to find the facts, and the consequent inability to solve problems. Okay? By wisdom, I define it as the ability to apply intelligence to the problems of life so that one prospers in life. It has been said that a wise person knows that tomato is a fruit, but does not include it in a fruit salad. I think that's right. That's taking intelligence. I know that a tomato is classified as a fruit. That's a knowledge of a fact. But applying it to the problems of life, should I put it in a fruit salad? And they say, no, that wouldn't be very good. So that's wisdom. Foolishness is the application of stupidity to the problems of life so that one fails. Okay, so now I've given you the definitions of the words that apply to the two questions that I've asked. Can a person be considered intelligent? That is, one who knows facts or where to get facts so that they can solve complex problems, or stupid, inability to know things and solve problems at the same time. Can a person be considered wise, that is, able to take their intelligence and solve problems to their benefit, and foolish, applying stupidity to the problems of life so that they fail at the same time? Now, it makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? How many of you will say the answer to that question is absolutely no? They are diametrically opposed to each other. You can't be intelligent and stupid at the same time. You can't be wise and foolish at the same time.
Yes.
It's mattering. How many of you say, yes, that is absolutely possible? Ooh. How many of you say, you still haven't told us anything? There's still a catch to the question. Thou dost know me too well. The answer to the question is yes. It just depends on who's doing the considering. Let's go back to my definition. It all revolves around what is considered facts. A couple of months ago, Kellyanne Conway, on a Meet the Press interview, uttered those words, alternative facts. And she was just taken to task about the statement. Now, she didn't define what she meant by that. And I think what she had in mind is that there are facts that people assume to be true, but may not be, where something else is assumed to be true, and it's an alternative fact. It depends on who's considering the facts. Give you an example. A couple of years ago, there was a debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham, the director of Answers in Genesis. It was called the Ham on Nye debates. Now, Bill Nye is considered by many to be a very intelligent person. He does have a Bachelor of Science degree in mechanical engineering from Cornell. That's all the degrees he has. Now, the number of letters that appears after your name does not determine your intelligence. But from an academic standard, that's not necessarily your most prestigious person when it comes to intelligence. But to be fair, I think he's far more intelligent than his degrees would indicate. And in the debate, he was criticizing Ham and creationists for their view of the age of the earth. And he said, we know that there are stars that are thousands upon thousands of light years away. In fact, some stars hundreds of thousands of light years away. Well, you ask, how do we know that? Well, that truly is a fact. And it's a very easy fact to determine. If a person is standing at this point on the earth, they can look at a star and say, that star is at such and such an angle to where I'm standing. Another person standing at a different place can do the same thing and determine the angle of that star from them. The distance between these two can be measured. You know, there's no such thing as a yardstick to measure the distance of the star. You can't do that, but you can measure the distance of these two points on the earth. And using a little bit of trigonometry, you can determine then exactly how far away that star is. And we do know, it is a fact, that there are stars over 100,000 light years away. And he says, here's the problem with this idea that the earth is only 6,000 years old. If that star is, say, 100,000 light years away, it will take 100,000 light years, or 100,000 years, for the light to get to the earth. In that we are seeing the star, that light had to be emitted at least 100,000 years ago, which means that creation is at least 100,000 years ago. You say it's only six. Science determines that the age of the universe and the earth is at least 100,000 years. Well, that sounds pretty intelligent, doesn't it? I mean, here's a guy who's using his mechanical engineering and employing a little bit of trigonometry and facts that are known, and saying the universe is pretty old. What's the problem with that? Well, if there is a God who created the star and the earth, could not have He created the light at the very same moment in time? If God can create a star and He can create the earth, He can create the light that's coming from the star, that is reaching the earth the moment the star is created. See, the problem with Bill Nye's intelligence is he doesn't hold to the fact that there is a God who has created. Now, I want to be fair. Bill Nye will classify himself as an agnostic, not an atheist. But when it comes to the matter of creation science, he said that God wasn't involved in these things. Do you know what that tells me? He's a fool, according to Psalm 14:1. He's intelligent by how the world understands intelligence, but he's stupid. And his stupidity has led him to foolishness. Not according to the world, but according to God. What then is true intelligence and true wisdom? I believe that is demonstrated for us in our study in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. We left off last week at verse 18. I want to pick it up at verse 19. I want to suggest to you there are two characteristics, first of all, of intelligence, and then of wisdom. If you will read along with me, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. "My bowels, my bowels. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" What Jeremiah is saying has to be understood in its context. God has spoken to Jeremiah of the coming judgment of the Babylonians. It is yet years away. But the reality is this: Jeremiah has heard the word of God and he believes it to be true. Genuine, true intelligence is to regard the word of God as truth. Begins right there. In this high priestly prayer in the upper room, the Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jeremiah heard this message of this coming judgment, and a fierce and terrible judgment. And all the world was saying, "Nah, that's never going to happen. We're God's people. We're good. Maybe he has a bone to pick here and there, but nothing of any serious consequence. And we're better than all the world." In fact, Habakkuk, a prophet, basically stated that to God concerning the Babylonians and their invasion. He said, "Lord, I don't understand. We certainly don't have things right, but these guys are worse than us. What in the world's going on here?" But Jeremiah gets this message of this coming utter judgment of God that's going to wipe everything out. And he says, "I'm sick to my stomach. My bowels, it hurts." It only would hurt if he took the word of God seriously. And that's where true intelligence starts. I go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. And I say, okay, I don't understand how he did that. The word tells me he spoke and the world came into existence, and I can't figure out how that works. But I take it as being true. And when God created a star that is 100,000 light years away and the earth at the same time, it makes sense to me that he could create the light that shines between the two at the same time. That's, not to pat myself on the back, but that's intelligence. He takes the word of God seriously. Secondly, he regards the God of the word as omniscient. Let's read on here, verse 22. "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish." And the word sottish there has, it's just a little different than foolish, but has the same idea. "They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." They dream up their own principles, their rights and wrongs, their way, the way things should work. But the problem is they don't know me. They don't believe that I have an answer to all the questions involving life. Where did we come from? I found it interesting in those debates a couple years ago. Ken Ham asked the question, where did the elements come from? And at least he was honest and he said, we have no idea. Don't have an answer to that one. He said, hopefully, one day we'll figure it out and we'll write it down. It was wonderful. Ken Ham says there's already a book that gives you the answer. I have been privileged to be in a pastoral ministry for nearly 29 years. I have had numerous counseling opportunities throughout those 29 years. I have never had a person come to me and say, Pastor, I've got a problem that I had to say I have no idea what the answer is. Every problem that man has ever presented, I said, there's an answer in God's Word. True intelligence knows that God knows everything. Peter said in his first or his second epistle, and he's given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I may not know all the facts of Scripture, but I know where to get them. And consequently, Jeremiah is saying here in this fourth chapter, the people of Israel, they don't even know where to look for the answers. They are wise to do evil. Well, evil is that which God does not allow. So somewhere along the line, mankind had to say, no, this is good. But they have no knowledge of how to do good, which God instructs them to do. True intelligence is to regard the Word of God as truth and the God of the Word as omniscient. Now let's look at wisdom. True wisdom is to regard the judgment or judgments, plural, take your pick, of God as consuming. Look at verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Those words should be familiar to you if you've ever read Genesis chapter 1. Because that's the description of the world on day one of creation. The world was void. It had nothing of life in it. And it was without form. It wasn't completed yet as to its definition. God hadn't separated the water from the land and all the things that are going on there. It was without form and without life. And it's being used here in Jeremiah, not as a looking back to the first day of creation, but actually a looking ahead to this coming judgment. I beheld the earth, and it was lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. No stability, nothing set as firm. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Now, there were no cities on day one of creation, so you have to understand that he's looking ahead in time here. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it. I will not repent, neither will I turn back. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb upon the rocks, and every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell in there. He is looking at this coming Babylonian judgment, and he's saying it's going to be so horrific, it's going to resemble the earth in its appearance on day one of creation. Now, not exactly to the same sense. I think he is speaking somewhat poetically here. somewhat symbolically here. But it was pretty much like that when the Babylonians came. When Babylon came on their third invasion into Israel and final, they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. No one came in, no one went out. The people literally were trapped. Consequently, it was only a matter of time until their supplies would run out. People would have two options: go out and try and escape, and if they did, the Babylonians would hunt them down. And that's the idea of verse 29. The noise of the horsemen and the bowmen, they're going to take after you. You won't survive that one. And if you stayed within the city, sooner or later, you were going to become pretty hungry, because the food would run out. And you know what happened? They turned to cannibalism in order to survive. Pretty picture, isn't it? Eating a child, a brother and sister, anyone. Sickening. That's the picture that Jeremiah is painting here. Now, on the other hand, it doesn't say this specifically in this text, but if you want to go in the opposite direction, when God prophesies of something that good that's going to happen, how good is it? Let me ask you here. How good is heaven, where gold is nothing more than paving material? How good is heaven? When God says, through the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How good is heaven? Wisdom says, "I am going to take the facts that are found in the Word of God, who knows everything, and recognize that those things are as good as can be or as bad as can be, depending on how God declares them." Secondly, it is to regard the benefits of this world as useless. Verses 30 and 31, "And when thou art spoiled, what will you do? When the Babylonians come, what will you do then? Though thou clothe thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, thou that rentest thy face with painting, in vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers." And what this has to do is, Israel, or specifically Judah at this point in time, was looking to the nations around them to provide some defense against the Babylonians. And first they looked to Assyria, and they said, "Come on down here and help us." And the Assyrians said, "We ain't going to do that." So they went to Egypt, and they said to Egypt, "Come on up here and help us." And Egypt said, "We're not going to do that." In fact, they turned against Israel. Israel tried to make itself look good before the nations of the world, and all that it did was useless. True wisdom says, facts that cannot be supported by the Word of God as truth, from a God who knows all, can never avail anything, no matter how great they may appear to be. Bill Nye, the science guy, doesn't really know a whole lot of science, because he doesn't believe that God created the world. True intelligence and wisdom is to take the Word of God, who knows all, and apply it to the activities of life and accomplish the will of God. And you don't even have to have a degree for it. Now let me make some applications. What does the world say is the definition of success? Well, success in the world's eyes usually is the attainment of power, but more than power, the attainment of money and or things. If you have things, if you have a big bank account, you are a successful person. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." How many of you would say, "Boy, all I need in life is the shirt on my back and ramen noodles on my plate. That makes life wonderful." Wait a minute. Now, God is not necessarily against having more than ramen noodles and a t-shirt. But he says that that's not where contentment is going to come from, the things. I double-checked this morning, just to be up to date. The average credit card debt of anyone having credit card debt in America today is over $16,000. Now, where did that debt come from? Somebody wanting something that they couldn't afford to have immediately and not content with their situation and charging it against the future. An interesting thing happened this past week. The feds raised the prime rate by 0.25%. Do you know what that means? It means the banks and the credit card companies are going to raise the interest on what you owe in credit cards or mortgages or any type of loan. Do you know what the interest on $16,000 is going to change? Oh, by the way, the Fed say there probably will be two more increases within this year. Of course, our federal government is doing a wonderful example of setting a godly standard concerning debt, aren't they? I saw an economist on TV the other night and said it's not a Republican or Democratic thing. They keep ignoring the national debt, and it's coming very, very soon that we will not have the money to pay the interest on the debt, let alone the debt itself. Why? Because our country today is demanding things, a level of living that we can't afford to have. Let me give you an example, and I'm not saying these things are bad, but we're demanding them as necessary. In fact, my example may fail because it's a personal one. When my mother was pregnant with me, she never had a sonogram. Look what it produced. And you say, see, there goes the whole argument right there. How many sonograms did you have? Were they, you may not know, were they expensive? Probably insurance paid for them, right? They're expensive. And you had two of them. And I'm thankful for sonograms. Good thing. Wonderful thing. But that makes the cost of health care go up. Oh, we have to have them. Well, I don't know. For 2,000 years this side of the Lord's advent and 4,000 years on the other side of it, 6,000 years, we didn't have sonograms for pregnant people. Somehow the world survived. Now, it's a good thing. I'm not saying that you're out of the will of God if you've had a sonogram. I'm not saying that at all. But do we have to have it? Some people, maybe there's a medical condition that requires it. Great. But can we afford it all the time? The pursuit of things is not the essence of living. Secondly, the world says pain and trials must be avoided at all cost. There's a group of pastors that meets every third Thursday at Grace Baptist Church in Monroeville, which a little over a year ago I started meeting with them. We have a prayer time together. And we were discussing some things this past Thursday about the direction that the world is going. And the legalization of medical marijuana. Now, is there a purpose? Proverbs 31 says, give strong drink to him that is dying, not sick, dying, to ease the pain. Is that what we prescribe these things for? It's interesting how the world says, if you have a pain in your shoulder, do whatever's necessary to get rid of it. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't take something to relieve the pain. I'm not saying that at all. But the idea is, you can't go through life without pain. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said he had a thorn in his side. The word that's translated thorn is not like a thorn on a rose, but it's used of a tent stake. Sometimes as much as 16 inches in length. That was sticking in him. Think that caused any pain? I think it caused a lot of pain. And he said, I have asked the Lord 3 times to take this thing away from me. Because the world says you can't live with pain. And I don't want to live with pain. Do you want to live with pain? But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul, I am going to use that in your life to make you the man that I want you to be. The world says, get rid of it. And in certain cases, God says, use it for my glory. Last one. And there's oodles more. Good people go to heaven. That's what the world says. How many funerals have you been to where a person who had no care whatsoever for the things of God, no interest at all in Him, died, and everyone's saying, well, they're in heaven now. Why? Well, all people go to heaven, don't they? That's not what God says. That's not what God says at all. But you see, that's the wisdom of the world compared to the knowledge of what God says. For you see, the only ones who will go to heaven are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who have recognized that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that on the cross of Calvary He bore your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world and died, shedding His precious blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and that He died and that He was buried, and the third day He rose again. And that's the gospel message. Those people who believe that, they're the ones who go to heaven. But there is a literal hell for those who don't believe. Oh, no, there can't be such a thing. Come on now. You really believe that there's a place of fire, and if a person gets in there, he's not consumed? That he's there for eternity? That's what the Bible says. Well, that's ridiculous. That's an alternative fact. Yeah, it's a true one too. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? Last question. How intelligent are you? How wise are you? What's your source of facts? And how well do you apply them to life? Did you catch in our Psalm 10, the very beginning, "And God is not in all their thoughts. Is He in yours? If He is, you are a very wise person." Let's pray. Father, sobering words from Jeremiah 4. But because they are the Word of God, we recognize them as truth. Truth that has come from the heart of a loving God, who is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, if there's one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, they're trusting in their own goodness or their own accomplishments or their own belief that good people go to heaven, they're one of them, that they would recognize this morning that this is foolishness, for the Bible does not declare it to be true. And that they would realize just what Jesus Christ accomplished for them nearly 2,000 years ago. And call upon the only name that is capable of saving them from sin and eternal judgment. And be born again by the Spirit of God with eternal life. Lord, for each and every one of your saints here this morning, help us to discern between the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world. The knowledge of that which is true compared to the stupidity of that which is false. And that we may apply those things to our lives and live lives that glorify you and exalt your great name, in which we pray. Amen. Amen.